Open up your Bibles to the book of Habakkuk. That's the Old Testament book of Habakkuk. We're going to look at chapter 1 all the way through to chapter 2, verse 4. As you're turning there, you'll see Old Testament books like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Keep moving forward. Keep moving forward. Daniel. Keep moving forward. Nahum. Keep moving forward. Then you'll find the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 1, and I'll take my time as you turn there to chapter 2, verse 4. Some of you guys are doing pretty good. I don't hear pages slapping back and forth, so that's pretty good. Let me just say a brief prayer if you're not already there yet. Father, we lift up the message today. Pray you'll be glorified in it. Pray, Lord, that you will give us insight in the Old Testament here pertaining to present day today. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Let's begin reading from chapter 1, verse 1, as we kick off this new book, Habakkuk. Verse 1, the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you, violence, and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arise. Therefore the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth. And the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore perverse judgment proceeds. So a little background on this book. The writer is Habakkuk. He is the prophet of God to speak on behalf of Israel, particularly Judah. At this time, Israel and Judah have split. They're one nation, but they're two entities here. Judah is the southern part, where you have Jerusalem, Bethlehem, those major cities. And Habakkuk is a prophet specifically to Judah. And as we go through this book, there's only three chapters, but they're powerful, not only to the nation of Israel back then, but we're going to see application for us today. In these three chapters, there's a dialogue that goes on between Habakkuk and God. As we just read in verses 1 through 4, Habakkuk speaks. And then you're going to have God speak. Then Habakkuk speaks. Then God speaks until we finish chapter 3. And through this section of Scripture, we're going to see the principles of God's character in relationship to Israel, particularly Judah, the southern nation. But also, as we see it applies to Judah, we see that God's character, and this is important to catch as we go through this book, God's character doesn't change concerning nations. It doesn't change. The character of God stays the same, whether it's Judah, whether it's the 21st century England, the 21st century America. God's character does not change. And woven through these three chapters is God's people concerning faith. Faith in hardships. Faith when the nation is beginning to collapse. Faith. Look at me at chapter 2, verse 4. This is the key verse of this whole book. God says, behold the proud. His soul is not upright. But the just shall live by his faith. The righteous shall live by his faith. The believer in Yahweh God shall live by faith. No matter what happens to Judah, God is saying, those of you who have trusted in me, you shall live by your faith in me. As believers in Jesus Christ in the 21st century, the just, the righteous, the born-again believer in God lives by his faith in God, no matter what happens to the culture or the nation. If you're with me, say amen. That's the cornerstone of this section, for this book of Habakkuk. So now let us look at, beginning in chapter 1, verse 1, and I have 4 points for you. They're on the back of the bulletin, and they also will be on your screen this morning. The first point is the cry. We're going to see Habakkuk's heart crying out to God concerning Judah. Look at me at verse 1. The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. And boy, it was a burden on Habakkuk. He says, O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence and you will not save. Habakkuk is crying out to God. He's crying out to God and saying, God, you're not answering. You're not answering concerning Judah. There's violence everywhere. And it seems like, Lord, you're not saving the nation. A little backup on the book. The book was written in 610 BC. And in about 5 years, a radical change is going to take place. Why? Because Judah went astray. And we're going to look at that specifically, why they went astray. Judah went astray. Could you imagine, under Josiah, prior to 610 BC, there was a revival taking place in Israel, in particularly Judah. God was using King Josiah as an instrument to bring the nation of Israel back to God. They're singing hallelujahs and praise the Lord's because God was doing a great revival. God was changing hearts. God was changing the nation from evil back to good and righteousness. But within a short period of time, the nation went astray. They went astray under a new king. And what's fascinating is that during this time, God is speaking to Habakkuk, saying in 610 BC, in 5 years, judgment is coming. Judgment is coming because of sin. So that's the background of what's taking place. And God is saying specifically, impending judgment is coming. Any minute, judgment's coming. Habakkuk senses that. So let's begin as we talk about verse 2. Habakkuk cries out to God. He sees the sin that takes place. And now let's look specifically at the sins of Judah in verses 3 through 4. Habakkuk cries out and says, why do you show me iniquity? Another word for iniquity is sin. He says, why do you show me iniquity? Why do I see iniquity everywhere? And cause me to see trouble in Judah. For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contentions arise. Therefore the law is powerless and justice in Judah never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore perverse judgment proceeds. Habakkuk again cries out. He's a prophet of God. He's speaking to Judah. And he begins to list some of the sins that were taking place. Now, this is not an exhaustive list, but he lists some of the sins that were taking place in the 6th century. Notice with me in verse 3. He says, number one, iniquity. That's sin. Iniquity's taking place throughout our land. The righteous prophet cries out sin. And he says, it causes me to see trouble. Trouble was everywhere. Imagine that. A great nation, God is working in an incredible way through Josiah. Things change. Things change fast. He says, I see trouble everywhere. Notice he says in verse 3b, for plundering and violence are ever before me. Plundering. Taking what is not yours. Theft. Stealing. Has taken place throughout Judah. And not only theft and stealing, but violence has taken place in the land. People beating up one another. People killing one another. I don't know about you, but it certainly sounds like 21st century America, doesn't it? He's talking about Israel. That's Israel, not the church. But in application, it certainly seems like Western civilization. Violence are before me. There is strife and contentions as they arise. Strife, contentions. And he says in verse 4, the law is powerless and justice never goes forth. He's saying the law, in essence, has been removed. God's law has been removed from Judah. And he says, justice never goes forth. God's law. When matters came up, when violence took place, when theft took place, they didn't use God's law to apply or challenge that violence or theft. It was set aside. They got rid of God's law. And injustice was taking place. He says in verse 4, for the wicked surround, and this is key, the wicked surround the righteous, therefore perverse judgment proceeds. You've got wicked people that are surrounding righteous people. Habakkuk is one of the righteous ones. And you got a remnant in Israel that are righteous, that are seeking the Lord, that love God, that are looking all around them and saying, this land is filled with unrighteous people, with unrighteousness. God, don't you see what's taking place in our nation? What are you going to do? I'm crying out to you, Lord. I'm crying out. What are you going to do? These are your people. Stand up, Lord. I'm crying out. You can see the passion in Habakkuk's heart as he's speaking to God. Lord, what are you going to do? So we go from the cry, and our second point is the condemnation. Verses 5 through 11. Let's look at verses 5 and 6. The Lord replies here. God speaks back to the prophet. Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded. And this is key, for I will work a work in your days which you will not believe, though it were told you. For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. God's saying, I am going to do a work concerning Judah that you won't believe, Habakkuk. You won't understand it, Habakkuk. Don't worry. I am doing a work in Judah. And he says the instrument that he's going to use is to discipline Judah is the Chaldeans. Who are the Chaldeans? Chaldeans are the Babylonians. When you see Chaldean in the Old Testament, it just refers to the culture of the Babylonians, synonymous with the Babylonians. He's saying, I am going to bring in the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, to judge my people. They are going to be the instrument of discipline for my people. That's how I'm going to judge the nation. As we're going to see shortly, that didn't make sense to Habakkuk. But that's the instrument used. It's going to be a pagan culture, unbelieving, pagan, wicked, vile nation that's going to attack Israel. And then he speaks in verses 7 through 10 about the coming judgment and how it's going to take place. Look at me, beginning in verse 7. God describes the Babylonians. He says, they are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses also are swifter than leopards and more fierce than even wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. They all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand. They scoff at kings and princes and are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold, for they heap up earthen mounds and seize it. He says the Babylonians are coming. They're coming to judge. And he begins to describe the Chaldeans. In verses 7 through 8, he describes their character. Verse 7, he says that they are terrible and dreadful. Now put yourself in Habakkuk's sandals, all right? He's there, and the Babylonians come. They're terrible. They're dreadful. They're corrupt. They're bad people. They're bad. And they are. It says in verse 7, they have no dignity. They don't care. Babylonians don't care. They don't have any dignity. They just go in and do what they have to do to conquer a nation. They're also cruel in verse 9. They all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand. They come in with violence, and boy, are they violent. They are violent people. They're going to come in violent. And they're also going, and this is key, we see through the rest of the Bible, that they're going to take Judah captive. They're going to take most of the people in Judah, and we're going to see as well, Israel, the northern part, they're going to take them into captivity. In other words, they're going to bring them out of Israel and bring them into Babylon. They're violent. They're going to be taken captive. They're cruel. And they're also on a conquest. Look at verse 10. They scoff at kings and princes, and they're scorned by them. They don't care. They look at kings of nations and say, we don't give a rip. We're coming in, and we're here to conquer. And we're going to not only conquer your nation, we are going to take your people and bring them captive, and bring them all the way to Babylon. If you know the story, Daniel, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel, they were taken captive. Esther was taken captive. They don't care about kings or leaders. They were that confident. They were that self-confident as Babylonians that they were going to go into Judah and destroy them. And then God, in verse 11, begins to describe the heart of the Chaldeans. Look at me at verse 11. Then his mind changes. That's the Babylonians or the Chaldeans. And he transgresses. He commits offenses. Look at this. Ascribing this power to his God. The Babylonians are idolatrous. They don't worship the true God. They worship their pagan deities, and ultimately, they worship themselves. You know why? Because there's no other God that exists but Jehovah God. Whatever gods that are created, they're created in their own image and likeness. So they say, okay, we're going to create a God this way. God is a violent God. We're going to create our own God, and we're going to operate on that. Idolatry. They didn't believe in the true God. They don't care. By the way, a footnote, we're going to see next week, the Chaldeans are going to be judged by God as well. They're the instrument used to discipline Israel, but they're going to be judged by God in chapter 2, verses 5 through 20. We'll see that next week. Nobody, get this, nobody gets away with anything with God. Nobody. Nobody. Not Israel, not the pagan nations. Nobody gets away. It made me think this week about our sins. Jesus died for all of our sins. If you're with me, give me a hallelujah. He died for all our sins. But somebody had to incur the debt. It wasn't just like God said, okay, Jesus died on the cross. You're all forgiven. Somebody had to incur it. Somebody had to pay the price. Jesus incurred, he received all of our sin and absorbed it. Why? Because nobody gets away with sin. Not our sin either, even though we're forgiven. Jesus incurred the debt. Glory to God. But nobody gets away with sin. So we see the cry, and we see the condemnation that's coming on Judah. I want you to see the complaint as we get a response from Habakkuk, beginning in verse 12. Look with me here. Habakkuk now responds back to God. Look at his response. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. And he's speaking of Judah. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction. Habakkuk now looks at God and the character of God and begins to express his heart to God. He says, number one, Lord, you're from everlasting to everlasting. God, you're eternal. I trust in you, God, because you are eternal. You existed in the past, you exist today, you exist in the future. You're the eternal God. That's the character of God concerning Judah. He says, not only are you eternal, but he says, you are the Holy One. He acknowledges God's holiness despite the nation that's going to be judged. He sees God as holy. He understands who God is. I like that. And we should too. When we see situations and hardships, whether it's our nation or whether it's us individually, we should look at God's character, that God is eternal. God is holy. And here's the third one. God is the rock. He says, O rock, you have marked them for correction. God sees, or Habakkuk sees God as eternal, as holy, and he's the rock. You know why he's the rock? Because he's a solid foundation in our hardships and trials. God doesn't shift. God doesn't change. Malachi chapter 3, God declared, I, the Lord, do not change. God's character doesn't change. If you're with me, say amen. Amen. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and what? Forever. His character doesn't change. No matter what's taking place in the world, no matter what's taking place in our personal lives, God is someone we can rely on. God is someone we can depend on. He's the rock. He's the solid foundation. I love that. He gets that. And he also gets something else. Look at me at verse 13. He says, you are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he. So number one, he's looking at this and he's saying, okay, God, you're holy, your eyes are pure, but I don't understand. I don't understand what's taking place here. Why use the Chaldeans, who are much more wicked than we are, as a people to judge Judah? He doesn't understand that. You're pure, you're holy. Why would you use the Chaldeans? They're worse than we are. He struggled with that. Remember Job in the book of Job? Job had all these horrific trials come upon him. Physical, emotional, family members gone. He got hit, as we would say in modern vernacular, by a ton of bricks. He was leveled. And Job went through this struggling. He went through this hardship. And although he worshiped God and he glorified God, he couldn't understand why he was going through this, because he loved the Lord. Job never got an answer. But he knew that God was in control. Job had that same experience as Habakkuk is saying here. And you know what? It's like you and me this morning. Sometimes we go through trials. We don't understand. And some of you, if you're like me, you analyze everything. Okay, if I did this, that means that'll take place. If I did that, that's why this is happening. Oh, the reason why this is, and then you go and you find dead ends. And then you finally fall flat and you go, God, I don't understand this. Sometimes we do. Sometimes the Lord gives us insight on why we're doing this. Well, I did this, and what do you expect? I'm reaping what I sowed. But there are times you don't understand. And I don't understand. That's where trust comes in. That's when, as we've seen in verse 4, the righteous shall live by his faith. Gotta trust. Right now, Habakkuk just doesn't understand why the Chaldeans. And then in verse 14, he begins to remind God of how bad the Chaldeans are. He just wants God to know. It could be venting, but it could be, God, I know you're eternal, but you just have to know this. Begins in verse 14. Verse 14, he says, why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no rule over them? Why, God? Why are the Chaldeans the way that they are? They have no ruler over them. You're God. They have no ruler over them, and they're coming in for Judah? God, they have no king. Remember that, God. I don't understand this, but remember that. In verse 15, he talks about how the Chaldeans looked at life as cheap. Look at verse 15. They take up all of them with a hook. He's talking about their captives. They catch them in their net, and they gather them in their dragnet. Therefore, they rejoice and are glad. They look at human life as worthless. Not only do they have no one over them, they're pagans, and not only are they corrupt, but they look at life as worthless. Worthless. I just seeing one of the guys, nighttime comedian guys, Bill Maher. He was talking about abortion. And he says, look, he's on his audience there. He says, look, let's just call it what it is. Abortion is murder. It's murder. This is someone who regards life as nothing. He says, it's murder. Pro-choice, you're murdering. But that's half the sentence. He goes on to say, it's murder, but you know what? We have 8 billion people in the world, so I'm willing to get rid of some of them for the sake of the planet. What is he saying? He's saying life is worthless. We look at life and we say, life is stamped, each person is stamped in the image and likeness of God. Every life is precious. In the womb to the tomb. From the womb to the tomb. That's pretty good. I got a rhyme out of that. From the womb to the tomb. Life is precious. Habakkuk's crying out, they have no regard for life. Come on, God. Don't you remember? They don't have. He's reminding God again. Look at verse 16. He begins to talk about that they worship their own power. Verse 16. Therefore, they sacrifice to their net. That's a form of worship. And burn incense to their dragnet. That's prayer. Because by them, their share is sumptuous. He's saying, look, they worship. They worship. They burn incense. They worship themselves. God, did you forget? They have no king over them. They worship themselves. Life is cheap, Lord. They worship their own power. Don't forget that, Lord. You're going to use them to judge Judah? I don't get that. And then you get the final cry of his heart in verse 17. They shall therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations without pity. They're not only going to take care of Judah, but they're going to continue taking care of nations, which they do. The cry in his heart is, how long, God? How long? There's passion here. There's passion in this. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, you have the closing of his conversation with God here. It says, I will stand my watch and set myself on rampart or the wall and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. Here he is. He's like, okay, I just said what I had to say, Lord, about Babylonians. Hear my argument, Lord. You're going to use them to judge Judah. But hear my argument. Now I'm going to wait like a watchman on a wall. I can picture him. Watchmen would just look. Look at what's happening, waiting for something to take place. He has his eye. If he had a watch back then, he had his eye on the clock. Tick, tick. Okay, God's going to respond. Tick. He's waiting. Not, you know, trying to test God. He's just waiting. What are you going to say? And he has something to say. God now speaks in this dialogue, beginning in verse 2. He says, then the Lord said, answered me and said, Habakkuk, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. What is he saying? Now he turns back and he says, write it all down. Thank God he did. We've got this book, right? Write it all down, what I have to say to you, our conversation. It's going to happen. What's going to happen? All of what I said is going to happen. But mark this down, too. The Babylonians are going to be judged. And were they judged? You better believe it. They were. The next empire that knocked the Babylonians off was the Medo-Persian Empire. God kept his word. Habakkuk, write it all down. Write it all down. It's going to take place. Oh, by the way, Habakkuk, in the 21st century, they're going to read this. He didn't reveal that to them, but we know that, right? We didn't even know there was going to be 21 centuries ahead. But we do. Write it down. Wait for it. It's going to come. Not only is what I said going to take place, but Babylon is going to be judged. The wicked don't get away with anything, whether it's this life or the next life. Isn't that a good perspective for us? It's a good perspective in hardships, because we want to take vengeance, whether it's an individual level or a larger level. We want to take vengeance. I do. Am I the only one? Come on. We do sometimes, don't we? God says, don't worry. I'll take care of it. What a man sows, he's going to reap. I've already installed that into the system, to the human race. They'll get it. Don't worry, Habakkuk. And then he closes out in verse 4. This is the conclusion. This is key. He says, behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. He's saying, number one, the proud, his soul's not upright. It's not upright. They trust themselves. See, that's prideful people. Prideful people are an enemy to God, because pride is at the center. It's a god. You know that? Pride is a god. You put yourself at the center of the equation. He's saying, the prideful people, they trust themselves. And by the way, it's not only the Babylonians, it's the people of Judah. They're prideful. He says, but you, Habakkuk, and the remnant in Judah, I want you to understand this. And this is the end of verse 4. But the just shall live by his faith. Just, same word as righteous. The righteous one or ones will live by their faith. You know what's interesting? Is that in the book of Romans, Paul takes Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, and builds a doctrine on it. Takes it all. Romans chapter 1, verse 17. And then on that, the just shall live by faith. By the way, that's how we're saved. We're justified before God. Is that we're justified because of what Christ accomplished. He takes this verse and he goes through chapter 1, verse 17 of Romans, goes through all the chapters until he gets to chapter 11 and closes out. The just will live by faith. That's the scripture that you and me trust in the moment that we got saved. The just will live by faith. Christ, I am a sinner. God, I am sinful. I turn to Christ. Lord, save me from my sin. I mean it, and I repent, and I turn to you. Immediately, God declares justified. We use the word just as if I've never sinned. It's more than that. That's true, but it's more than that. You're declared righteous before God. When you stand before a holy God, God looks at you and me and says, just, 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 just. Because of what Christ accomplished. Isn't that good? It takes us from Habakkuk 2:4. And then not only justification in order for us to stand right before God, but also sanctification. Galatians chapter 3, verse 11 talks about that you and me are sanctified not only at the moment of salvation, but our walk continually. We are being sanctified or set apart or maturing spiritually to be holier and holier and holier and holier. The moment of salvation. And he takes this verse, chapter 2, verse 4. Do you see why the Old Testament is important? It is. We're not Israel. We're not. But the principles are all there for us to apply. And how do we, as we close and the worship team comes forward, how do we deal with this justification? Well, I just said it a moment ago. The moment we turn from sin and turn to Christ and we mean it from all of our heart, God sees the heart, you're justified. And in Galatians 3:11, sanctification takes place. We begin to mature in the Lord. Say, okay, that's a nice point, but how do we get sanctified? How are we being sanctified? You ready for this? Your trials, your hardships. You're being matured little by little by little by little. So when trials come into your life and we go, why God? And when we exhaust ourselves to the point, as I mentioned earlier, when we say, okay, this might be it, this might be it, this might be it, this might be it, and we just don't know, like Habakkuk, we can look and we could say, Lord, I'm going to trust you. I don't understand it. But you might reveal it to me in this life later on, or you may never, and maybe reveal it to me in heaven. I might not understand it right now. But you know, Lord, I'm going to trust you. That's sanctification. Trial comes in, I'm going to trust you. You overcome that. Another trial comes in, I'm going to trust you. You may have to turn around and go, Lord, you need a big bear hug from the Lord, and the Lord gives you a bear hug, loves on you, and then he turns us around and says, come on, you can make it through. You can make it through. Trust me. The just shall live by his faith. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, thank you so much. Oh, Lord, so many wonderful truths, Lord. Look at our nation today. Gotten rid of your law. Moral law. We've just trashed it. Now we're seeing lawlessness. We wonder why. Lord, despite what's happening in our world today, as despite, figuratively speaking, the Chaldeans coming in through our borders, all this stuff that's happening, inflation, we're going to trust in you. We're going to trust in you, Lord. Help us, Lord, day by day, that no matter what happens in our nation, we are going to trust you. It's in Jesus' precious name, all of God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.